This next Sunday, a week from today, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, we're going to be doing a baptism out at Mike and Darlene Adelsberger's place at their pond. And some of you may think, what, in October? Well, I've done that before, and it's actually supposed to be fairly warm this week, so we'll be all right. It may be a bit of a polar plunge, but that's okay. But we have a young man who's really eager to do that, and so we want to open that up to any others. If you've not been baptized, if you've given your life to Jesus but never done that, been baptized, or perhaps you did it when you were a child or young and you want to reaffirm that as an adult, or you've just had something, you know, you've just been away from God and you've come back to Him and you want to reaffirm that in some way, I invite you to be a part of that next Sunday at 5. We'll have an address in the bulletin next week so you can know exactly where we're going. And we want everybody to come out and to celebrate it because we're professing our faith out loud and baptism of what God's doing inside, and that's something we do in the community. So we're hoping a bunch of people will come and enjoy that time, whether you're going to take a dip in the polar water or not. We hope you'll be there with us for that. It's going to be a special time next Sunday at 5. We're in a season of dew here at Old Fort Church, and as God is prodding our lives toward what we're supposed to do, our hope, our call, what we want to be doing is stepping into action to work that through to action in our lives. And I hope that you've been praying every day about what God is prodding your heart, prodding you to do in this season, a very important season for Him. The church around the world has allowed itself to become pretty dull and numb to hearing God's voice. But now is the time, friends, for the church to awaken. We're still looking for some of your stories of how God's prodding your hearts to be able to help celebrate that with you. Some people shared here last week. But if you have a story of how God's prodding you, please talk to one of us on the ministry staff. Give us a phone call. Send us an email. Let us know what's going on so we can help celebrate that story with you. Within this greater season of dew, we're on week 5 in the first message series in this season. And that message series is What Christians Do. And simply put, if we're going to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, how is that going to look in our lives? How is that going to be marked and be shown with what we do? So that's what we've been looking at. And as we prepare to go into the message today, let's ask God to lead us. Oh, Lord Jesus, You are a King of all, and You're King of us, and You're King of this season You called us to. And so, Lord, lead us today as we take another step forward in looking at the marks like a leopard has its spots. We want to have spots that show Jesus to the world. Things that mark us. And so, God, we ask You to mark us today. A thought came to me when I was talking with one of my kids this week, and the thought was this, that You don't just give us character, You build character. You build it in us through our life events, through our time spent with You, through our knowing You. And this is part of the character You're building in us as in what we do. So lead us today as we talk more about that in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to turn back to our passages of Scripture that we've been using as our focus for this whole series. And it's up on the screen. It should be by now or soon. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. So I invite you once again to join me in reading that out loud. Let's read that together. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, by faith, with itself is not accompanied by action is dead. Thank you for doing it correctly. But if someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Very good. Thank you. We're going to look at another thing that Christians do this morning, friends, and here's what it is. Christians walk humbly with God. They walk humbly with God. Now, humility is one of those very action-oriented traits. And people don't think of humility as an action word, but that's what it is. People think that it means I'm just going to lay low, but that's not true. Real humility is shown in action. It's much less easy to explain humility than it is to show it. And that's why Jesus is the perfect example of it. He showed us humility that can't be matched by anyone else anywhere ever since or ever in any day to come. Today, what I'm going to do is briefly touch on what humility is not. And then we're going to talk about what humility is by using scripture and story. And since humility is much easier to see than to explain, I think that real life stories of people with humility give us a much clearer image of it, because a story speaks 1,000 words. And the last thing that I'll do today then, is after I do that, is I'm going to talk briefly about where real humility is found. Does that sound like a good plan for the morning? That's how we're going to proceed. Let me begin briefly by talking about what humility is not. And I hear, is that a life flight? By any chance, you might hear the plane right now? That's a train, isn't it? Okay, so that's a train flight maybe. I was going to stop and pray. Yesterday we were at our house and we heard life flight come over twice. And I don't know what that was for, but that's a train. So we'll pray that the conductor stays safe. How's that? We're going to begin briefly by talking about what humility is not. And this is really important, because sometimes even in our churches, even as Christians, we get confused about this, and it's very important. And we don't want to miss humility. So here's what it's not. First, humility is not putting on pretense. Humility is not putting on pretense. I mean, look, friends, you can't fake humility. It's a heart thing, a heart thing. And when your heart isn't truly humble, your heart will give you away. That's why it's so important for us to get a look at what real humility is today. Pride is an ugly enemy that can show up in all sizes and in all kinds of churches and in all sizes and in all kinds of Christians. Now, I'm not suggesting that the traits I'm about to share are examples of us, but these are a few examples of how this shows up, okay? False humility is when a church gives a pretense of being a kind, caring church, but the visitors can't find a way to get welcomed into the family. The pretense of humility shows up when people think that there's a dress code just to get in. The pretense of humility shows up when Christians look down on the sin of others as if their own sin isn't bad enough. The pretense of humility shows up when a church or Christian sits back and relives the glory days of what we used to do in Christ without realizing the apathy that's set in, and that they're no longer sacrificing so that others can know Jesus. The pretense of humility allows many churches to feel good about themselves, when in reality, we don't do the things that we need to do so that others know that they're welcome. A man came home once to discover his wife had bought a pet monkey. Now, I never have to worry about that because my wife hates monkeys. But this man's wife bought a pet monkey. He said, "You bought a monkey? Where will this monkey sleep?" Well, she said, "In our bed with us," said the wife. "But what about the odor?" asked the man. "Well, I got used to you," said the wife. "I guess the monkey can too." Friends, the smell, get this, the smell of false humility, it gives it away. The smell of false humility gives it away. But if we sit in that smell long enough, you know what? Sometimes we get used to it, right? We get used to it. Here's the second thing humility is not. Humility is not low self-confidence. It's not feeling poorly about yourself. "I'm not a humble person because I feel poorly about myself, because I don't have confidence in myself." That's not humility. Humility is recognizing the gifts and the talents that God's given you. Your strengths, your abilities, your influence on others, your ability to lead and to be led, your confidence as a man and woman of God, and yet taking the position of a servant. It's not belittling yourself. It's knowing all who you are, but you take a different position. It's not low self-confidence. It's the confidence to lower yourself for the sake of others. Here's a third thing humility is not. Humility is never announced. It's never announced. The moment that you announce that you're humble is the moment that you just threw all the humility out the window. You've just thrown it all away. Announcing all that you do for others to erases every aspect of a humble heart, and it fills in that place of your heart with pride. And listen, it's not so much that We always know that this is what we're doing, but sometimes it just kind of happens because it becomes a bad habit that we want to tell others everything that we do that's good. And sometimes we're looking for affirmation or that pat on the back, but friends, that stems from a low self-confidence somewhere, because true humility finds its affirmation and confidence in the approval of Jesus, and he already gave us his approval when he died on the cross. So we're not looking for approval from others. Here's the fourth thing humility is not. Humility is not for our sake. And this can be a tough one, because often when we move our, when we test our motives, we realize that we do certain acts of humility so that we feel better about ourselves. And that's not true humility when we do that. True humility, those are two words hard to say together. True humility will give you such a peace over yourself that you don't feel like you need to be known for what you're doing, and the doing doesn't have to fill your empty places in life. We understand that Jesus has already filled those empty places in our life, and in light of that, what we do comes out of a humble heart because of how humble he has been. It's a return to him of doing for his sake, not for our sake. We do for Jesus when we do for others. So we've talked about what humility is not. Let's talk a bit about what humility is. The Apostle Paul gives us a handle on this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when he says this. He says, "So if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and truth. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Friends, from this passage, we find three truths about humility, what humility is. And again, with each of these truths, we're going to share scripture, and I'm going to share a story, because a story speaks 1,000 words. So first is this: humility is having the same spirit and purpose of Jesus. The same spirit and purpose of Jesus. And we see that in verse 2 of this passage we just read. "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." And Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn?" That would be my daughter. I'm not going to do that. "Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Friends, this is from the Old Testament, when there was a system of sacrifice for their sins. And this man was aware of his sin before a holy God, that he's coming to be humbled, pleading with him to do whatever he needs to do to be right with God. And listen to how God responds in the next part of this verse. This is how God responds. "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" Not all of those sacrifices. What does the Lord require of you? "To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. God wasn't looking for him to give all those crazy sacrifices and offerings. He wanted his walk. He wanted his talk. God wants us to walk humbly with him. This is really the plea of God that he's looking for his people Israel. That's what this whole chapter in Micah is about. God led them out of slavery in Egypt. He led them on their journey, yet they've never humbled themselves, humbled their hearts before God, and recognized their prideful, sinful state. Never once do they do that. When they recognize this, when you and I recognize this, that's when we're able to walk humbly with him, having the same spirit and the same purpose of Christ. Having that purpose and spirit allows us to achieve amazing things like Amy Carmichael did. As a young Irish woman working in England in the late 1800s, Amy Carmichael decided to answer God's call to serve in the mission field. Twice rejected for medical reasons, she eventually found a mission agency willing to put her on a ship and send her to India. She arrived there with a tropical fever, a temperature of 105. Some missionaries who met her there believed that she wouldn't last 6 months, but Amy recovered and she never went home. The young missionary soon discovered that the way to teach Indian people was not by preaching to them but it was through sacrifice. She wrote, "If the ultimate, the hardest cannot be asked of me, if my fellows hesitate to ask it and turn to something else, then I know nothing of Calvary love." So she reached out to the poorest, youngest, and most despised among them, especially the babies and children given to the Hindu temples, who were forced to serve as slaves and were tortured if they tried to escape. She said, "There were days when the sky turned black for me because of what I heard and knew was true. Sometimes it was as if I saw the Lord Jesus Christ kneeling alone, and as he knelt long ago in the olive trees. And the only thing that one who cared could do was to go softly and kneel down beside him so that he could know, not be alone in his sorrow over these little children." Amy not only felt sorrow for the children, but she was spurred to action. She rescued them, built a home, and recruited a staff to care for them. Amy Carmichael's mission trip ended 55 years later when she died at the age of 83, and during that time she rescued over 1,000 abused, abandoned, and enslaved children. And through her stories, prayers, and devotions, they filled 35 books in Britain. Not once did she return to hear praises of her friends or her supporters. To Amy, anything that called attention to herself stole attention from the God that deserved it, that she served. In fact, in 1919, her name was published in a British honors list. When she found out about it, she wrote back to England asking them to have her name removed. It troubled her to have an experience so different from his who was despised and rejected, not kindly honored. Her example of sacrificial love has encouraged countless numbers of Christians to follow her into the mission field. Humility is to have the same spirit and purpose of Jesus, and Amy had that. Here's the second thing that humility is. Humility is selfless without vanity. Selfless without vanity. Paul tells us that in that Philippians passage in verse 3. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Peter reemphasizes in 1 Peter 5, the second part of verse 5 through 6, he says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." This passage specifically says that we're to humble ourselves toward one another. That's a selfless humility that understands that doing the will of God, being like Jesus to others, is far superior, friends, to clinging to our selfish ambition that throws us into the limelight. And Esther Kim is somebody who knew that well. K-Po and Esther Kim grew up being best friends yet fierce competitors. Their sport was Taekwondo, a form of martial arts that was featured for the first time in the 2000 Sydney Olympics. As Kay and Esther got older, they found themselves in different weight classes in the sport, so they rarely met anymore in competition. But in the pre-Olympic trials, they were to face, they needed to win different classes, and there was just a problem with that. In the United States, they were only going to send two representative classes, so they mixed the classes together, and from those four weight classes, two would go to Sydney. In the final moments of the final bout in the weight class, Kay seriously dislocated her kneecap. And in spite of her injury, she fought strongly enough to win that match and her division. As she hobbled off the floor, her Olympic dreams seemed to be over. She still had one match left, and it was against her friend Esther Kim. Esther saw her coach carrying her friend Kay back to the dressing room. The outcome of the final match was a no-brainer. All Esther had to do was show up, and she was on her way to the Olympics. Her injured friend didn't have a chance. Esther knew that she, not Kay, would be going to the Olympics. But in a moment of incredible love, sacrifice, and humility, Esther made a decision to bow out of the final match and conceded victory to her friend, injured friend. She gave up her own Olympic dream so that Kay could realize hers. What would you do? Would you have done something like that? When Esther informed Kay of the decision, Kay protested. But Esther told her, "Don't you dare argue with me about this." They held each other and cried. "Please don't think I'm throwing my dreams away," Esther said, "because I'm not. I'm putting my dreams in you." Esther signed the scorecard, withdrawing from the match. Then the two of them had to bow before one another on the mat to make it official. Kay's coach helped her walk onto her side of the mat, and Esther walked to the other. And by the time that they reached the referee in the middle, tears were flowing freely. The two young women bowed. The referee signaled Poe the winner. Then they locked arms, sobbing. And as they walked off the mat together, the taekwondo officials bowed, stood and bowed, and the fans applauded them both. Esther later told stunned reporters, "There's more than one way to be a champion. There's more than one way to be a champion." Friends, selfless love is the champion way. Do you know that? Selfless love is always the champion way because it shines the light on the greatest champion, which is Jesus. And let's face it, that can be a tall order. When the light's going to shine on someone and that light's coming to shine on you, instead to purposely take that shine light and force it to shine on somebody else so that it's shining on Christ, that can be hard to do. Most of us like to receive some level of applause, but nobody was applauding Jesus when he died on the cross, which was the most selfless act of history. Jesus' will was to do the will of the Father, and ours should be also, and that's marked by humility. When we consider making someone else a winner, it automatically makes us a winner. True humility always places us in the winner's circle. It always does. Here's the third thing about humility. Humility is seeing others better than yourself. Better than yourself. We're not talking low self-esteem here. We're not saying everybody's better than me, I'm not good enough. That's not what we're talking about. You know who you are and have confidence in that, but you're placing others, you see others better than you. Paul concludes with that passage in Philippians 2 by saying that in verses 3 through 4. He says, "But in humility, consider others." In humility, not in low self-confidence, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Then Paul also says in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Now, friends, you do know that the world doesn't teach you this, don't you? You do know the world doesn't teach you this. Our world never teaches us to place someone else's interests above our own. It never teaches that. Our world will never teach you to be completely humble, gentle, and patient with others, and to bear one another in love. It doesn't teach us that, friends. It simply doesn't. Maybe it did at some time and at some place in history, but even if it ever truly did, it doesn't do it today. As a matter of fact, it teaches us just the opposite. It teaches us that you should take care of yourself first. It teaches us that we give out of our leftovers, not out of our first fruits. It teaches us that at times we might be kind to others, but don't give them your place in line. Don't give them your reward. Don't give them your advantage in life. As a matter of fact, if you can take advantage of them and get away with it, that might be a good thing for you to do. No placing someone else's interests over mine, even for an hour or a minute or a moment. I'm not going to learn that in this world, and my kids are not going to learn that in their public school. My employer's never going to tell me that that's how I really get ahead in life. No psychology, sociology, or philosophy is going to suggest to you this kind of humility and that this is the best way to live and that this is what Christians do. The only place that you learn this kind of humility is from the author of humility. It's from Jesus himself. I've saved my favorite story this morning for last. It gives us a vivid illustration of living this verse completely humble and gentle, patient and bearing with one another. It's a clear example of seeing others better than yourself. Chris DeVink had a brother named Oliver who was severely handicapped, blind, and bedridden. No one was sure whether Oliver was aware of the world around him or not, although he ate when he was fed. Though he lived to be over 30, feeding him was like feeding an 8-month-old child. He required 24-hour care, which his mother gave him until the day that he died. And Chris remembers, when I was in my early 20s, I met a girl and I fell in love. And after a few months, I brought her home to dinner to meet my family. After introductions and some small talk, my mother went to the kitchen to check the meal, and I asked the girl, "Would you like to see Oliver?" For I had, of course, told her about my brother. "No," she answered. She did not want to see him. It was as if she slapped me in the face. In response, I mumbled something polite, and then we walked into the dining room. Soon after that, I met Rosemary, a dark-haired, dark-eyed, lovely girl. She asked me the names of my brothers and sister. She brought me a copy of The Little Prince. She loved children. I thought she was wonderful. I brought her home after a few months to meet my family. The introductions, the small talk, we ate dinner, and then it was time to feed Oliver. I walked to the kitchen, reached the red bowl and the egg, cereal, milk, and banana, and prepared Oliver's meal. And then I remember sheepishly asking Ro if she'd like to come upstairs. "Sure," she said. And up the stairs we went. I sat on Oliver's bed as Ro stood and watched over my shoulder, and I gave him the first spoonful and then the second spoonful. "Can I do that?" she asked. With ease and freedom and compassion. So I gave her the bowl, and she fed Oliver one spoonful at a time. "Which girl would you marry?" Today, Ro and I have 3 children. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Humility is seeing others better than yourself. Friends, your life and mine live a story. You know that? They live a story. What will people read in your life when they read your story? Will it show the mark of humility? I once heard before, maybe you've heard this before as well, but you may be the only Bible that somebody else ever reads. So when they read you, what are they going to read about this Jesus we say we know and love? Will it show his humility? What will they read in your story? One last thing before we wrap up. Where do you find this kind of humility that we've been talking about this morning? You can only find it in one place. It's beneath the cross of Jesus. Because if you will position yourself at the foot of the cross and just sit there for even a moment, looking up to the Savior of the world hanging there on a cross in the greatest story of humility ever seen. If you look up to him for even but a moment, look to his hands and his feet where those long spikes have been driven deeply, that hold him in place. Look at his bruised and his broken body that's been spit upon, that's been kicked, that's been beaten and severely flogged to the point that he's bloody raw meat on a steak. Look to his brow that's had the thorns shoved down into his skull with the blood running down his face. You look to him, just look at that vision of humility on the cross for even a moment and then ask yourself, did he have to be there? Did he have to do it? Did he have to die? And the answer is no, he didn't have to. He's God. At any moment, he could have trampled all of his enemies. He died there for you and for me out of his humility. Out of his humility. And once you've stood beneath that cross, you can't help but be humbled yourself. And that's where, it's the only place in the world where you can find true humility, at the foot of the cross. All of the greatness, awesomeness, and deity of God exchanged for the sinfulness and brokenness of you and for me, of human beings, the champion of all the world to be the champion of your heart and mine. This act, and this act alone, shows us what true humility is. Let's pray together. Any real humility in us, God, is going to be challenged every day by the world around us that tells us to put ourselves first, that tells us to put on the ego, that tells us, that pressures us to do the things that ignore those around us. Every day that pressure's there. If every day we would look to the cross of Jesus, who humbled himself enough to die. It says in Scripture, while we were yet sinners, you died on the cross for us. While we were yet far away from you, while we were all wrapped up in ourselves, you showed us what it was to be selfless, Jesus, by dying for us. And those arms on the cross are open wide to each of us in this room today. And if you've never embraced those arms back, if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and your shortcomings and your failures, if you've never invited him into your life to receive his humble sacrifice for you, then maybe today's that day for you. Because he died just for you. And you can embrace him today by saying, Jesus, forgive me, a self-centered sinner. Come into my life and change me. Teach me to live with humility. And lead me from this day forward. You invite Jesus in with whatever words you give. You say, here I am, Jesus. Come into me. You ask him today, and humbly, he'll forgive you and he'll come into your life. God, teach us to walk humbly. Help us to be sacrificial in our lives, others focused, because in doing so, we worship you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It is always amazing to me that God's design is so much better than mine, because when I laid out the message series, I didn't know this was a communion Sunday. When we celebrate communion, it's the most humble act of the world, of Jesus dying for you and me. Because when he didn't have to, but chose to, Jesus hung on a cross and had his body broken for you and for me. And when he didn't have to, but he chose to, Jesus died on a cross and allowed his blood to be shed for you and for me, humbling himself that we could have relationship with the Father through him. At Old Fort Church, you don't have to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion. It's open to any of you. If you just come, and we'll tear a piece off and dip it in the cup and receive it. We'll have two stations to my right and to my left. If you're in the center of the room, in the center section, just divide somewhere along the middle and come up the aisle and return by the outside aisles. If you're in the outside sections, of course, you come in the aisle and return by the outside aisles as well. Will those who are serving this morning come and prepare the table with us? Table is set. I invite you to begin from the back and come forward to receive. Friends, as we leave today, it's that walk in humility. It's easier to see than it is to describe. But we pray that's what God, that people see in us, that their eyes are driven to Jesus because of the way that we live our lives, that they're held high for him, but our knees are bent low for him. That others can see Jesus in us. So as you leave, we go with that goal and that desire to to walk humbly with our God, to love justice and mercy and walk humbly with Jesus.